Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 31. In verse 14, the Word of God says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. The only way that David could make this confession that his times were in his hands was not the fact that he was trusting in God. It's actually the other way around. It's because David knew that his times were in the hands of God that he trusted in him. David recognized what that meant, that his times were in God's hands. You cannot look at time as a linear universal constant if you are to understand this portion. Einstein showed us in the principle of creation relativity that time is not linear, time is not universal, and time is not constant. Time is a table upon which all the events of history, what we call past, present, and future, which Einstein showed us was actually an illusion. There is no past, present, or future. All of time exists simultaneously. Because all the events of time were created by God, and they are on the table of time, all of it simultaneously, David is recognizing this, and he is saying, God, what you do with my portion of the table is your decision. It is in your hands. It is your choice. This is why I can trust you. Because you have already accomplished it. You have done it. It is finished in John 19:30. When the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, all of time had all the provision that it needed in order for us to walk in time. Then when God created time, and He did that in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word heavens means vastness, and Einstein showed us that vastness or space and time are actually two components of one thing. And therefore, David trusts God. Because God already had established everything in time on the table. Now, we may think to ourselves that this means that we have no real volitional impact on time. But this also is a misunderstanding of time. Thinking to ourselves, well, it's already written in stone. What choice do I have? What is my volition? And yet again, that is seeing my portion of time as being a linear universal constant when it is not linear, it is not universal, and is not constant. We, because we are commanded to command God the works of His hands, we therefore contribute with God, we participate with Him in the formation of our portion of time, yet all of this is taking place in Genesis 1:1. Remember, Genesis 1:1 is not history in terms of time past. Genesis 1:1 is only history in terms of our experience of time, which is limited by our extraordinarily small, not as a criticism, but as a fact, small frame of reference. Even our lives, past, present, and future, already exist on this table. This table is in front of us. And it is being populated past, present, and future all at once. We think the things of the past are past, the things of the present are happening now, the things of the future have yet to come. This is not true. This is not Einsteinian understanding of time, and his understanding has proven scientifically to be accurate. So much so that every time NASA sends something out into space, they have to make provisions in their calculations in order to even be able to communicate with their spacecraft to adjust for what Einstein told us about time. This is the point, that we are participating with God in the formation of time. Therefore, we can trust Him. It's not even that all of time is present established on the table. No, we are still in this one sense in Genesis 1:1. But we are participating with God in the formation of time. God orders our steps. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He gives us wisdom to direct us. We are not separated from Him. We are one new man with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And as we participate in the establishment of our portion of time, we are doing it with Him. We are not doing it on our own. It's not just our own decisions. It is that we are participating with our Savior. And so we can trust Him, not because the time events are already there per se. We can trust Him because He is one with us as those events are being established. In Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, there is nothing that we can do as we make our decisions that can separate us from the love of God. The love of God is one with us as we go through our days, as we go through time, as we establish our portion of time in the greater scheme of time that God had created. We are not alone in this. We will never be alone in this. God is establishing it with us. In other words, we are participating with Him as one new man, the Holy Spirit inside of us, God giving us wisdom and direction, and then our times are established. Therefore, we can trust Him. In 2 Peter 3:1, we are in perilous times. The word perilous is kalepoi, and it means difficult, troublesome, and dangerous. We are in times that are difficult and troublesome and dangerous. If you turn on a good news station or read a good, reliable news source, and there's still a small number of those, then you will find that we indeed are in these perilous times. We are in times when there is corruption and evil. We are in times when men call evil good, and good is called evil. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we are in times when people depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is not something for us to be afraid of. It sounds scary. And because of the troubling nature of it, there will be some who fall away. But it's not something for us to be afraid of. We must be careful because of these troubling times not to give heed to those seducing spirits. Seducing spirits are spirits, for example, that one will seduce us in a very outward manner, perhaps where people tolerate things like fornication. It amazes me how many Christians who actively call themselves Christians will fornicate and not even know that that is sin. And yet, they call themselves Christians and in some cases go to a church. And they are not even taught this very elementary bit of information. But it's also doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils are demonic doctrines. These are from Angel of Light pulpits, and there are some of those also all over the world. Pulpits that deny the Word of God or portions thereof. Pulpits, they say, certain sin is acceptable. Pulpits that rather than teaching the Word of God, they teach somebody's preferences, whether they're social preferences or political preferences or what have you. But they walk away from the Word of God. Pulpits that teach other things other than the Word of God. And in some cases, and I've actually seen places like this, pulpits that teach outright demonic doctrines such as Eastern mysticism in Christian pulpits. These are all signs of perilous times. The things that are happening in the world are the signs that show us we are in perilous times. The events of the world. Don't be afraid. Our times are in God's hands. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our times are in God's hands. In perilous times, we have to be careful of this, because this is the reason why people do give heed to seducing spirits, spirits that will draw them away from truth, from sound doctrine, from the heart of God, from conviction, from things that are right with God, whether it seems obvious or not so obvious. And it can even draw them into religious self-righteousness, and that is also a type of seducing spirit. We protect ourselves, but we must be vigilant to do so. And the way that we protect ourselves is 1 Kings 8:61. The Word of God there says, "Let your heart be perfect. Let your heart be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments." What he is saying is protect your heart, guard it with all diligence, so that it will be perfect with the Lord your God. If your heart is perfect, then you will have the capacity in sincerity and earnestness, without legalistic effort, but in truth, you will have the ability to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments. You will not have that ability outside of some form of performance if you do not have a perfect heart. In Romans 11, Paul told us that grace and works are opposites. They are mutually exclusive from one another. Paul told us that if it is of works, it is not of grace. If it is of grace, it is not of works. They are mutually exclusive of each other. If I am to walk in the perfection of the heart, it has to be perfected in grace. If I am to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments and have it be a grace manifestation, then the heart must be perfected. Now there's three things. And sometimes we confuse these three things, but they are three separate things. There is the plan of God, there is the will of God, and then there is the perfect heart. The plan of God is what God does using everything that takes place with the foundation of the finished work to cause all things to work together for good in Romans 8:28 and Revelation 13:8. That means that since the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God orders all the events in such a way as to be glorified in them. What it does not mean that everything that takes place is the will of God or is with a perfect heart. So while God acts in such a way so that ultimately His plan and His glory will be revealed, it may not be so for us individually. He will be glorified. He does work all things even in our lives together for good. But I'm talking about the plan of God. I'm not talking about an individual life right here. The second is the will of God. The will of God is what it says. The will of God is exactly in precision what God desires. Thirdly, there is the perfect heart. The perfect heart is not necessarily related directly to the plan of God or the will of God. However, the perfect heart is the vehicle, the mechanism by which we get to the perfect will of God. Even so, a perfect heart may not always fulfill the will of God in its experience. In 1 Kings 15:5, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he turned not aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life. And then it continues, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That last portion, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, is not in the original manuscript. That was added somewhere along the line by some overzealous scribe who apparently had a little bit of a righteous streak going on and didn't quite get the grace of God. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite is not actually there. So it says that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he turned not aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life. The thing about that is that David was a train wreck. David constantly sinned. David constantly failed. David constantly did things that he was not supposed to do with God. He multiplied wives in extraordinary numbers. Yet God said, do not multiply wives. David was very quick-tempered, and he was willing to kill pretty much anybody who crossed him the wrong way. He was anything but what you would call a perfect man. However, David had a perfect heart, even though he wasn't always in the perfect will. The violations on David's part of the will of God do have repercussions. In 2 Samuel 24:12, God chastened David very severely. He scourged him, in fact. And yet God says in Acts 13:22, David was a man after God's heart, and it says there that he fulfilled all the will of God. Not the plan of God, the will of God. How is that? Because even though violations of God's will have repercussions, no record is to be found of them because of the blood. God knew David after the blood of Christ. God knew David after the finished work. And because God knew David not after his actions, but after God's actions, God knew David according to what God had done for David, and he knows us in the same way. So God calls David a man after his heart. He calls David a man who fulfilled all his will because of the blood of Christ. We stand before God perfect as far as the will of God goes because of the blood of Christ. There is no record. So we don't have to be afraid of the will of God. Sometimes people are scared because they're afraid they may step out of God's perfect will. And it reveals a sincere heart and a desire to serve Him. That's not to say that these people don't have those things, they do. But there is sometimes, in some cases, this lack of application of the finished work in their life. And because they don't know how to apply the finished work in their life, they don't really know how to live in the perfect will of God and have peace in that. We apply the blood of Christ to our experience. And the result is that while we are sinners, while we may fail, none of this is brought to our account. The perfect will is what God desires. The perfect plan is what God does with the whole thing after His blood has been activated. In 1 Kings 11:4, it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon started well, but he lost something. He lost his perfect heart. He lost it when, after marrying foreign women, and he married many of them, they led his heart away, and his heart became divided. This is where the heart is challenged. Sometimes our heart can be divided. It's often divided between God and something else. If you ask people, is God an important part of your life? Most Christians would say, absolutely, He is an important part of my life. That is actually indicative of a divided heart. He's not a part of my life at all. In Galatians 2:20, He is the entirety of my life, and the life that I live is His life in me. If He is a part of my life, it's like saying Jesus is my co-pilot on that silly bumper sticker. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're crashing because you have no pilot. Your decisions are not your own because your life is not your own. You've been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. You don't own you. He owns you. God is not a part of your life. You are a part of God's life. God is the entirety of your life. God is not a part of your decisions. You are a part of God's decisions. God is the entirety of our decisions. And this is what Solomon lost. He started out with a heart after God. He is the one who said in 1 Kings 8:61, "Let your heart therefore be perfect." He was talking to the Israeli people when he first became king. But then later on in life, as he became old, his wives turned him from the one God to other gods, and his life became divided. His heart became divided. He became unstable in all his ways in James 1:8. Why did this take place? Because he turned aside. Part of his life started to consider, well, what do I want? How do I feel about it? Wow, these are fine-looking women, these foreign women. And he desired them, and he had them, he took them, he married them, or they became his concubines. And they introduced something whereby his focus was not strictly God and the will of God, who God was, the love of God, the word of God, the ways of God, that which God desired. This was no longer a concern to him because there was a competing concern in his heart. There was a competing thought in his heart. And so Solomon's heart was turned away. Because Solomon's heart was turned away and he introduced foreign gods into Israel, the rest of the sufferings of Israel all the way to this very day were from that imperfect heart. Solomon indeed was the wisest man to have ever lived, but he forsook his own wisdom later in life. And only at the very last part of his life, the last few years, did he return to God to write some of the books of wisdom, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Solomon lost his perfect heart. Don't ever lose a perfect heart. Many Christians are divided. Many, I would say most Christians are divided. This is why in perilous times, people depart from the faith. It doesn't mean they become atheists or unbelievers. Some of them do, but that's not what it's talking about. They lose their proper respect for the things and the order and the people of God. I'll never forget one time, this one fellow introduced his pastor as a spiritual advisor. Terrible way for him to think of his pastor. His spiritual advisor. He was no advisor. Don't ever call me an advisor if you want to be in my church. Pastors, number one, they are a gift of God to the body, as is so many other portions, but also there's an office and an order that is involved. But yet today, one of the examples of perilous times is when people don't have proper regard for the pastor within the office, within the church. They don't respect the authority that he possesses. Sometimes you see people and you wonder, why are they even in that church if they are so disagreeable toward their pastor? Why don't they go somewhere where they get what they want and stop causing trouble in their own church? But this is part of perilous times. Relationships are the same example of perilous times. The order that is given in marriage, for example, is completely violated nowadays, and the provisions for marriage, be it premarital sex, which is completely wrong with God, not one positive thing about it. God warns over and over in the Bible against it, and yet Christians participate in it all the time. Many of them do. Thank God for those who do not. Husbands who do not love their wives. Wives who do not respect their husbands. Children who do not respect and regard their parents. Instead, behind their backs, they'll criticize their parents and speak evil of them. This is completely wrong with God. As a matter of fact, in that one, God promises them a short life. You see, these are perilous times. Times when people depart from the faith, and they depart from the faith because they did not keep a perfect heart. We must maintain a perfect heart. Politicians and their corruption. They'll lie to your face. And they cheat and steal elections or money or what have you. And I'm not talking about any particular politician or political party or country. This happens in many countries with many different politicians and various political parties. People are selfish for gain. And they would hurt everybody else just to gain something for themselves. These are perilous times. I've even seen pastors behave like that. For because they are respecters of persons, they fail to love one another. They will love the one and not the other. These are people who have been seduced in perilous times. Maintain a perfect heart with God. A perfect heart with God will be challenged by self-orientation. Self-orientation and the maintaining of a perfect heart do not come together. If I am to have a perfect heart, I cannot be self-oriented. People who elevate their soul in Habakkuk 2:4 are forsaking a perfect heart, and they are being seduced by Satan's attempts to lure them via their soul, their opinion, their emotions. Well, this is how I think it should be. The perfect heart is what keeps us right with God. In 2 Chronicles 25:2, Amaziah, the king, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now, here was a king who did the will of God. He did what God had said. He did what was right with God. He got rid of certain things and implemented certain policies. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But his heart was not perfect. In verse 14, Amaziah brought in foreign gods and set them up to be his gods. He brought in the gods of the people he defeated. What sense does this make? He brings in the foreign gods, the idols that could not help the nations that Israel defeated, and then he sets them up over God's people. How stupid was that? But yet, this is the nature of an imperfect heart, of an impure heart. We have a perfect heart with God, and therefore we have a heart that will stay right with Him, but His heart became divided when He started to worship these foreign gods. Our heart becomes divided when we start to have idolatry in our lives. Idolatry is anything that I put ahead of God's Word, of God's will, of God's ways, of God's character. Any measure, any means of putting something ahead of that which is of God is idolatry. People put their attitudes before the heart of God, and their attitude becomes their idol. Their emotions become idolatry. Please understand, idolatry is as the sin of witchcraft. It is Satan worship. It is demonic. People don't recognize it. They say, well, I've just got to be true to myself. No, you have an idol in your life. You are placing yourself above everything else in your life if you do that, and you are worshiping self. There is something like that, you know. Paul calls it will worship. We do not enter into the worship of self, of our attitudes, our opinions, our preferences, our attitudes. We respect divine order. We respect the way God does things. And if we choose to step out of them, God will say, I don't care if you did things that are outwardly correct. I was interested in the heart that you possessed. And Amaziah did not have that right heart with God, although he did things that were right. On the other hand, in 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of God, as did his father David. And then it says in verse 14 in the B part, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Asa kept, in verse 15, God in the right priority of things. Asa did not say, well, my opinion is just as good as God's character. My attitude is just as good as God's word. I will elevate my attitude and my opinion today. How I feel is superior to God's heart. I will elevate how I feel about things today. God's order is secondary to my viewpoint. I will elevate my viewpoint today. This is the product of an imperfect heart, and it results in Christians being led away in perilous times. That imperfect heart is a killer for believers, because what God is looking for is a perfect heart. God doesn't give a rip about whether you got it all right if your heart is not perfect with Him. And so, how do I keep my heart perfect with Him? Because this is the one thing that God is looking for from us. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. A perfect heart maintains the character of God, the love of God, in its frame of reference, in its focus, and in its expression. The heart is perfect when the love of God reigns. The Word of God is only the Word of God so long as it is mixed with the heart of God. We may say to ourselves, to have a perfect heart, you need the Word of God. You do need the Word of God, but the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. The Word of God is only the Word of God if it is mixed thoroughly with the heart of God. If you are ever uncertain about the meaning of a portion of the Word of God, don't go to the letter of the Word. Go to the character of God who gave the Word. Have you ever had a situation where somebody said something but you weren't sure what they meant? And then you think about it for a few minutes and you say, you know, knowing that person, this is what they meant. Because you recognize that that person's character was the source of their expression, of their communication. So you said, knowing that person, this is what they meant. They would never mean something like this. They would never say something like, even though it sounds like it could be that, it would never be that because of who this person is and the way that they are and the character they possess. The Word of God can only be determined from the character of God first. So you always go to the character of God to understand the Word of God. So you go to the love of God. The love of God keeps us in a perfect heart because our faith, which is required in order to please God in Hebrews 11:6, that faith in Galatians 5:6 in the B part is given its life energy. It's given that force which it possesses. It is given that which we need to become active in our lives by the love of God. Our times are in His hands, and I trust God because I trust the character of God. I know the love of God, that He is there with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will use everything to my benefit. Not in a million years, in Romans 8:39, will anything ever separate me from His love. And so the character of God is the first component that I need in order to have a perfect heart. Hey, you know what? Can you stop picking on people's faults and just love them? Can you stop criticizing people? And this is general you. I'm talking to absolutely everybody listening on the internet. Can you stop looking for all the points of division? Can you stop looking at all the little petty things that offend you? Can you stop worrying about all the little grievances and just love people? God did say in Luke chapter 6, love your enemy, even if they are your enemy. Because this is what He did for us. Can you imagine if God would mark iniquity? Who could stand? The Word of God tells us. We can't survive if we apply our own standard. Why do we apply this standard? Because we don't have a perfect heart. It is divided between us and God, and us wins out a lot of the time, maybe even most of the time. And yet God says, I'm looking for someone with a perfect heart. There's very few of those around, but those are the ones I'm looking for. Perilous times can only be survived by those people with a perfect heart. Perilous times can only be survived by true disciples in John 13:35 who love. That's what makes those times so perilous, is an absence of love. So the survivor of those times must love. Yet the love of many waxes cold, and the heart is not perfect. The heart is not perfect. The love of God is the heart of God. In 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, He is actually love. It is His character, it is His attitude, it is His mindset, His entire soul is the love of God. That means that God's mind is the love of God. God's emotions are the love of God. God's self-image is the love of God. What God is conscious of, His consciousness, is the love of God. His volition is entirely the love of God. We keep this love. We protect it. We receive it from Him. We draw near to it. We protect it. We meditate on it. People lack the love of God because they spend far too much time meditating on other things. And they say, well, I have to be responsible. You know, you don't have to be responsible by mulling over negativity. We maintain the love of God. We maintain the love of God. Protect it, preserve it, reject everything from the outside that is not according to the character of God. I'm not saying reject the people. Reflect the love of God to those people. Do not accept what they project to you. Maintain the love of God. It's the most valuable and important thing that we possess, even greater than His word, is His love. I'm not saying that His love comes apart from His word. I'm saying that His love defines His word. When love is there, then I have something to work with for a perfect heart. In Luke 11:34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. And these words, good and bad, they should actually say good. And when it's evil, when it's under the kingdom and the authority of God, the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16 versus the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, when my whole body is regulated by the throne of grace, which brings in the word of God, which builds faith in my life, which enables me to respond to Him, combine it with the love of God, which energizes that grace so that it can become active in my life. It energizes faith so it can be active in my life. It energizes trust in God so it can be active in my life. When this is what my whole perception, eye is perception, is full of, my whole body will be full of the light of God. But if my eye is evil, if my eye turns negative, and the problem with people with an evil eye is they do not recognize very often that their eye is evil. They often think that their self-righteousness or their religious attitude or what have you is light when in truth it's darkness. Those people who have that going on, their whole body is full of darkness. The Word of God says, when your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you can't even see that it's dark. If I do not have a single eye, I do not have a perfect heart. I will become unstable. I will become divided. I will be easily seduced by seducing spirits. I will easily accept doctrines of demons. I will forsake, without even knowing it, faith which is established in the finished work of our Savior. People who are legalistic, like the Pharisees were, people who refuse to love like God loves, these are people who have departed from the faith. Let's make it a little bit more practical. People who doubt are departing from the faith. I'm not saying that doubt is not knowing what will happen. I'm saying that doubt is geared toward God, to where I don't trust God and what He said. They have departed from the faith. People who are judgmental based on sight, rather than love people based on the finished work, those people have departed from the faith. Those people who would bring up people's sins after they have been repented for. I'm not talking about somebody helping somebody overcome sin, in which case love covers a multitude of sin. I'm talking about what happens so commonly. Somebody did something somewhere along the line, and some other fool brings it up as though it were something to discuss. They have departed from the faith. People who refuse to love, people who are critical, negative, judgmental, sarcastic, they have departed from the faith. People who are self-oriented, and their goal is themselves, their goal is to please their feelings. Their goal is not to love one another, not to love your enemy, but to protect their self-life, to protect their feelings, their self-image in a very worldly manner, rather than simply turning to God who could revolutionize everything about their soul, yet they protect this little petty, puny portion of an identity with natural means, and they have departed from the faith. But also, get this, don't be afraid. Why? Because people who fear have departed from the faith. Anxiety is a departure from the faith. Grievances that are not legitimate are a departure from the faith. In other words, a grievance that is not legitimate is a grievance that is a grievance by sight. It's not something like a virtuous objection because something is contrary to the ways of God, but instead it is a grievance. Well, you're not doing what I want, or this is what they said about me, or what have you. These are departure from the faith, these self-oriented, selfish, petty things, these beggarly elements that weigh our lives down and cost us eternal rewards. Operate in faith, because that protects your perfect heart. Operate in mercy. Mercy protects a perfect heart. Mercy is the first expression of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4, as it is practically expressed as patience. That protects a perfect heart. Kindness. Do not look for unkindnesses toward you or others. Even if they are present, do not look for them. What is it that you see? Somebody says, well, I see what happens. The man who is healed of his blindness, that man said, I see men as trees walking. And then God did it again. He touched his eyes again. And then the man could see everyone clearly. What do you see? Has your perception been touched by God? The man was physically healed, but he needed his perceptions healed also. Have your perceptions been touched by the hand of God? Have your perceptions been created by the heart of God? Are your perceptions established in the Word of God? If they are, then you have a perfect heart. If they are not, then you need a perfect heart. If they are not, then run to the love of God. Run to the Word of God, to the heart of God, and let Him touch your perceptions. God is looking for someone with a perfect heart. David will be the prince of the millennium, not because he was a perfect man, but because he had a perfect heart. Asa received God's approval not because he was a perfect man, but because he had a perfect heart. Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but what God noticed is that he had an imperfect heart. God is looking for a perfect heart. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, in Acts 13:22, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Did he fulfill all God's will? Yes. Did he sin? Yes. Was sin God's will? No. But the blood of Christ takes care of that. The blood of Christ takes care of all the little mistakes and stupid things we tend to do, sin and things. We focus on our heart. And we need a perfect heart. Because it's the heart that God is looking for. It's the heart that becomes pleasing to Him. It's by the perfect heart that we are one with Him. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.